This morning we are looking at segment number 15 in the general topic of financing the Lord's work. The more general area has been priesthood and sacrifices, which includes the area of financing God's work. The Bible very clearly records the progress of God's dealings with humanity over the centuries. Just a cursory reading of the Bible will make it very clear to anybody that the Bible moves through various periods of history, and that there are certain periods where God tells people to do certain things. Subsequently down the line, you'll discover that God is telling them to do things differently. And as a matter of fact, what he had previously told people to do would not fit into an era subsequent to an era farther down the line. These varying relationships of God with humanity is divided into periods of time, actually, that we refer to by the word dispensations. The Bible actually calls them dispensations. And these dispensations are different arrangements that God has for dealing with humanity at different periods of history. Now, the dispensation of the Jews had a way of life which was distinct from all other eras of time previous to that and subsequent to that. We call it the era of the law. And the dispensation of the law included a priesthood. It was a very restricted priesthood. Only certain people from the specialized family of Aaron could be priests, and all the other Jews had to look to this Aaronic order of priesthood for their line of communication and contact with God. This priesthood had a system of animal sacrifices. And in our examination of this Aaronic priesthood, we found that it never came up with a final solution for sin. It was all symbolic, it was all pictorial, and it never solved the sin problem. Today, we live in a different dispensation. This is a different order of things. This is the dispensation of the church. It's in force, and it has a totally different way of life from that which was given to the Jewish people. The need for personal absolute righteousness is given to all those who will accept it. This has always been God's way. Whether you're in the dispensation of the Jews or the dispensation of the church, everybody needs absolute righteousness to meet God someday. And God gives this to us. There's no other way to receive it. We can't produce it within ourselves. It has to come from outside. So all the Old Testament system of sacrifices portrayed how God was going to bring us what we had to have from outside of ourselves, absolute righteousness. We live in an era where all that has been fulfilled. And God's plan of grace, which made all this possible, the giving of absolute righteousness to saints of all ages, of all dispensations, this was made operational at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross when he died for the sins of the world. The dispensation of the church also has a priesthood, and it also has a system of sacrifices. The priesthood of the church age is after the order of a Gentile priest of the Old Testament, the order of Melchizedek. This priesthood is made up entirely of people who belong to royalty. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the High Priest of the Melchizedek priesthood. You and I, as believers in Christ, are royalty, part of this priesthood. Each priest represents only himself to God, and it is a very private matter, but it is a very responsible duty to perform. We have seen that this Christian priesthood has certain basic functions. Briefly, first is maintaining temporal fellowship with the Father. Now, may I add that maintaining temporal fellowship is not always necessarily done in a very formalized way. Somebody last week came up to me and said, you know, I just discovered I was riding along in my car this week, and all of a sudden I was thinking about the things of the Lord, and suddenly a thought struck me, you know, I'm in fellowship. I'm in temporal fellowship. And he said, I wasn't a little while before, and I hadn't really done anything formal. And you will find that that conviction will come upon you. I am in fellowship with God. I'm in temporal fellowship. And you will discover it doesn't always come because you say, now let's see, I'm now going to prepare to get into temporal fellowship. I'm examining my life, and here is a sin. Yes, that was willful. I did this. All right. Now I'm going to go and I make my confession, and now I'm in temporal fellowship. The truth of the matter is, the way maintaining temporal fellowship works in a really functioning priest is that the moment it happens, without you even thinking a second thought, you automatically condemn that in your own heart. You automatically admit to God that was wrong. The moment you steal something, you say that was wrong. And you confess it without any formal presentation of the fact to God. So remember that when you get in the swing, in the habit of maintaining temporal fellowship as a priest, it will be done almost without you being aware of the fact that you're doing it. And that's as it should be. Every time you cross the will of God, the Spirit of God should be able to throw the signal on the screen to you, and you should immediately react to it without having to give second thought to it. The second function of the priesthood is learning and sharing Bible doctrine, which goes from salvation to the things of eternity. The third function is the practice of prayer, and prayer really works. All you have to do is put it to practice and keep a list for yourself of what you've asked and what you've received, and you will see how prayer really works. And the fourth function is offering spiritual sacrifices. These are the expressions of Christian service. These spiritual sacrifices of the Christian priest, we have seen, have been the sacrifice of self, bringing your body as the vehicle of all Christian service, the sacrifice of praise, verbal expressions of gratitude for God's plan of grace in action in your life. The third sacrifice we looked at has been the sacrifice of good works, which is the divine good production of the Holy Spirit through the use of our spiritual gifts in the Lord's service. This morning we come to the fourth spiritual sacrifice of the Christian priesthood, and that is the sacrifice of substance. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, we read about that sacrifice at that point, where the writer of Hebrews says, "But to do good and to share," there's the word, "forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, we have already seen this sacrifice back here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, where Paul very definitely spoke of the fact that the Philippian Christians sent him an offering to help finance his ministry, and he viewed this, as all Christian giving is, a spiritual sacrifice. And he pointed out to them that it was a sacrifice which was an odor of sweet smell, a fragrant aroma sacrifice, as those Old Testament sacrifices were, and one which was acceptable, therefore, and well-pleasing to God. So their giving was indeed a sacrifice. Here in Hebrews 13:16, the word to share is the Greek word koinonia. Looks like this, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia means to give a share to. It means simply to give a share of something that you have to some other source or to some other person. Now, this refers to the act of giving material help to some cause. You taking your money and giving material help to a number of causes. It could be to a local church. It could be to a fellow believer in need. It could be to a Christian agency. It could be any number of things that are associated with the Lord's work and with your Christian relationships to others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, we have this sacrifice referred to in this way, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Some Christians within the sphere of your association need your ministry with your money. They come upon hard times, they have difficulties financially, and they need you to be aware of the fact that you need to make a sacrifice of your substance to the Lord by helping out some other believer. There is also the fact of hospitality. Now, this doesn't simply mean throwing a party. I know some of you are good at that, and some of you would very much like to welcome that as a sacrifice of substance. You're good at throwing parties, and you'd like to make that sacrifice almost any time. But this is more than throwing a party. Now, that, of course, has a value, and there certainly is a great deal of credit that the Lord does give when you set up occasion for Christian people to gather together in social fellowship. But this has to do primarily here with the situation that particularly was current in New Testament times of traveling teachers of the Word of God who needed somebody to give them a bed to sleep in and some meals as they were passing through a town or as they were in a place while they were ministering. People who minister in the Word of God needed this kind of hospitality. Now, every time a Christian assisted somebody who was communicating the Word of God, he was making a sacrifice of substance to the Lord and was storing treasures in heaven thereby. The word koinonia is one of the finest New Testament words for fellowship, and it is here in terms of sharing. That's the idea of koinonia. It's the fellowship of sharing here, of sharing of material things. Paul refers to this again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, "Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things." And here again, it is specifically applicable to the communicators of the word of God. These people who were preoccupied and whose time was invested not in earning a livelihood through other sources, which then would restrict them from areas of ministry and of preparation for ministry, and who were not in a position to be making investments and keeping track of investments and so on, these communicators of the Word of God were to be taken care of by the people to whom doctrine had been communicated. Because if people were responsive to the Word of God, if they were responding to the communications of doctrine, one of the things that happens in a person's life is that God's love for you is able to be expressed in material provision. The closer you come towards spiritual maturity in the super grace life, the more God can pour out the grace of material blessings upon you. A lot of people never get very far in having God's material blessings poured out upon them because they're always shriveled up peanuts when it comes to spiritual maturity. So they're losers. They're always losing. Sometimes they can make vast sums of money and do nothing but lose. Moving towards spiritual maturity can only come in response to doctrine. Therefore, the teacher of the Word of God performs a very vital service to the body of Christ by instructing in the Word of God, in providing the material needs which not only believers need and have to enjoy, but which is needed by the work of God to be able to propagate divine viewpoint. So it is very pointed in the Word of God that the sacrifice of substance is to be exercised in one direction relative to those who are communicating the Word. This is the Word that connotes fellowship of one believer with another via this sacrifice of giving. You have this in 3 John verses 5 through 8, where John puts it this way, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, who have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if they bring forward on their journey after godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." And there you have that idea of fellowship again. And what John is saying here to the believers is that you did the right thing by helping the people who were coming through, who were communicators of the Word of God, as the Lord brought them into your presence to minister to your congregation, to minister to the believers in your area, and you helped provide hospitality, you helped provide finances for their work and for their needs. And he said you did the right thing. Because these people, if they are functioning as true communicators of the Word of God, will not want anything from unbelievers. They'll not take anything from the Gentiles. And that's the idea here. The Gentiles means the unbelievers. And they weren't looking to the world to supply them. They weren't asking for favors of the world. But they were looking to God. And God provides through people. God does not send money floating down from heaven. He sends it through people via this particular sacrifice of substance. And if Christians do not make that sacrifice to communicators of the Word of God, to people who are missionaries and who are in the ministry, in the pastorate, and things of that sort, then it will not get there. If people do not make this contribution to the local church ministry, the work of the local church ministry will not be financed. It's a sacrifice of substance that does it. And the Word of God, you see, constantly commends that in the highest terms. This is one way that you store fistfuls of treasures in heaven. Such sharing of material possessions is here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, called a sacrifice to God. Now this sacrifice of one substance, again, is one which is not to be neglected. The word is very clear here because it says, "Forget not," and that is just as it was before relative to praise. The "not" is the Greek word me, and it goes along with to forget, and it's in the imperative. That means it's a command. And again, when it's with the present tense, that indicates that the people that he's writing to were guilty of neglecting. These people were guilty of neglecting the sacrifice of substance. They were neglecting the sacrifice of praise. That was dangerous to them. That was the first step toward becoming an ingrate and losing your blessing. They were being negligent toward the sacrifice of substance, and that was very dangerous because that causes a person to become a miser, to become shriveled up in his soul, grasping your money and not sharing it properly with God and His work is devastating to a person's spiritual life. And therefore, he was telling them not only to be careful not to neglect the doctrine of sacrifice of substance, but he was also reminding them that they were already in the process of doing it. So they were on very dangerous ground. The Christian priest, in other words, is commanded to offer this spiritual sacrifice. This is giving of the type that all Christians are expected to do. Do not confuse the sacrifice of substance with the spiritual gift of giving. The spiritual gift of giving is one thing, the sacrifice of substance is another thing. Only certain believers have been given the capacity to give in a unique and distinctive way. But every believer is expected to bring the sacrifice of substance, be it a very small thing, as the widow did with her couple pennies. But everybody makes the sacrifice of substance. It is not the exclusive province of those with the gift of giving. Philippians 4:18, therefore, is referring specifically to this sacrifice of substance. Let's read it again. Paul says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the money, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Now, you should be able to understand that verse much better, having had all the background on priesthood and sacrifices and how they relate to the church age. What we are talking about here is perhaps best exemplified in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." What he is saying here is that the Christians in Macedonia had come upon hard times. They were very happy in the Lord, and remember that the church at Philippi was part of this group. They were very happy in the Lord, but they had come upon a period of deep poverty. They had come upon hard times financially. And yet, out of that poverty came a rich and liberal offering which was sent to the Jerusalem saints who were suffering famine. Verse 3, "For to their power I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, beseeching us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." So what we have here is these people actually saying, "Paul, please take this money. You're going back to Jerusalem. We know the conditions that are taking place there, the period of famine with the saints in Jerusalem. They are our fellow Christians. We've never seen them. We don't know their names. We've never met them. We won't see them this side of heaven probably, but they're starving. And they are believers. And Christians deserve our first concern in material care above anybody in the world. Before you give any money to a community chest or to any other organization that our society sets up to operate within this post-God era that we function in this country and all over the world, it is the Christian who first gets your money and who has the right to first have the substance that you have to invest in the Lord's work." Here, Paul says these people were great. They were on hard times. They sent a generous gift. It saved a lot of lives of fellow believers in Jerusalem. And the thing that Paul liked about this most of all was verse 5. He said, "I liked their money and I appreciated their gift, but the thing I liked most of all was they gave themselves. First they made the sacrifice of self. Then it was quite easy to make the sacrifice of their substance." And that's how it should be. The sacrifice of substance of the Christian priest, again, I remind you, is not just human good charity of the old sin nature. This is a divine plane of activity. This is not just do-goodism that we are promoting. This is giving and doing divine good in the finest tradition of the Christian faith. Now, if you'll turn back to Philippians, having encouraged these people and commended them in verse 18 for the sacrifice of their substance, for having made this particular spiritual sacrifice, the Apostle Paul adds that famous verse 19 because he wants to tell these people something. You see, the Bible always tries to convey the fact that if you'll do what God instructs you to do, if you'll follow the principles that the Word of God lays out, there is great personal benefit for you. And verse 19 is the Apostle Paul's way of turning around saying, now here's what's in it for you. I am telling you to do these things, not just because this is a nice thing to do, it's kind, not just because it's right. I'm really telling you to do this because of what this is going to do for you, because of the benefits that will accrue to you. And if you don't understand that, then you'll be just foolish enough to ignore the principles of the Word of God. You'll think yourself superior to them. You'll actually argue against them. You'll be standing up willing to violate a principle that the Bible says this is the way it should be and makes it very clear that this is the way it should be. And you will not realize that when you do that, you yourself are the greatest loser. But if you will obey what God says, then you will be the great beneficiary. It is important that you recognize that there is something in it for you to obey the principles of the Word of God. There is something in it for a society when it obeys the capital punishment rule. There is something in it for a society when it obeys the divine institution number 4 that says that the government must never engage in welfare. That is a sin. It is contrary to the Word of God. It violates the role of government as God has established it. He made the rules. He put it together. And any society which violates it does it to its own destruction and its own hurt. So always remember that when we are studying these spiritual sacrifices, don't just say, oh yeah, that's really nice. That's wonderful the way the Christian life has it. That really fits nice. It just really fits with the Old Testament. It's really interesting how that all fits together. You better recognize, first of all, that you have a very vital personal interest for all eternity in these matters if you are positive to them. And the devil is just waiting to stand around to shoot you down if you're not positive to them. So in verse 19 of Philippians 4, Paul says, now here's a thing I want to add. While I'm encouraging you to give your money to God's work in these various ways, I also want you to remember that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at that. The word but looks like this. It's this Greek word de in the Greek. This indicates an addition to verse 18. The addition is here's what's in it for you. As God has supplied the money that Paul needs, so he will do for the Philippian Christians. We might better translate this simply by the word and. Paul, however, do not misunderstand him, please, is not suggesting here that God is going to compensate the Philippians for what they gave to Paul. Every now and then there's some loose-mouthed preacher that stands up and says every dollar you give to the Lord's work, the Lord's going to give it back to you. And then when they get to be a really big-time preacher with really big-time audiences, they say every dollar you give to the Lord's work, God's going to give you 2 back. Now that sounds good. And there are a lot of people dumb enough to believe it and give on that basis, and they lose their reward. You give your money on the wrong basis, and you get exactly nothing back at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is not trying to say here, if you folks gave your money, I want to tell you that God is going to give it all back to you. What Paul is saying, while you have taken care of me with this offering, under the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit within you, I want to remind you that God is also going to take care of you in one way or another. Don't ever forget that as you have taken care of me, you are also under his care. You are also his child, and that he takes care of you. Now, if you remember what we just read back here in 2 Corinthians about the Macedonian Christians, that was a significant point. Some of those people may have had some question whether they should be trying to help with this offering for the saints at Jerusalem when they themselves were so broke. And this is a very significant principle that Paul is saying, you make the sacrifice of substance because it is the thing that you should be doing. It is the thing that God calls upon you to do. But also remember that while that may strap you and may even reduce your funds, that you are never to forget that the thing that is in it for you is that God's always going to take care of you. Just like he's always going to take care of me. This time he took care of me with your offering. He will take care of you in some other way. He will make the provision. So he's not suggesting that God is going to compensate, but merely that God takes care of his whole family. This is the principle, you see, we have stated, for example, in Matthew 6:25. Jesus tried to teach his own disciples this fact, that God is going to take care of you relative to your necessities. He's not going to let you starve. He's not going to let you suffer privation. He may let you do it for a while he's teaching you something, but while he has use for your life, he's going to keep blood flowing through your veins and breath in your body, and he's going to keep you functioning. Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto your stature? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. Live one day at a time. That's the biblical principle. And you may trust God to supply you one day at a time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, we may add to this, which says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So here's the principle. Paul is saying, and the word dehir introduces this additional concept of how God takes care of us. And then he uses this affectionate term that he used earlier in the book of Philippians, and my God. This is an expression of affection. It is like a wife who is introducing her husband and will use that affectionate expression, say, this is my Jim. Or a husband introduces his wife, says, this is my Sally. It's an obvious affectionate connotation, and Paul uses it in that way. A Christian's financial provision and security comes from the God that he loves. It always comes from my God. Never forget who it is that prospers you financially, Christian. It is not the deals you make, and it is not the hard work that you put in. It is your God, to whom you should be affectionately related, that makes it all possible for you. He's the one that brings it to you. So always look to him for your needs. Don't be looking to some other source. Don't be counting on some other capacity that you have. Don't be counting upon your preparations and your cleverness. Never forget that it is the God who loves you, and whom we in turn should indeed be in love with, that is the source of these blessings. The very words, my God, introduce a confession by Paul, which is the introduction of the spiritual sacrifice of praise that we've already studied. My God shall supply. The word supply is this Greek word, plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. This means to supply fully. The idea is my God is going to supply to the full your need. It's an expression of God's grace to meet our total financial deficiency, whatever it is. It's in the future tense, which means it's in the days ahead, all the days of our life. It's active. It's God himself who does the supplying. It's indicative, a statement of fact. Paul is doing a little playing with this word between verse 18 and verse 19 here, because this word is used in both verses. In verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound, and I am full. In verse 18, he recognizes that because of their sacrifice of substance to him, he's prosperous now. He's got plenty. He is full. God has made him full. And then in verse 19, he takes and uses the identical word and says, now I want to remind you that as God has made me full, has covered all that I need, so he's going to do for you. And he uses the identical word with deliberate choice to connect the two. This kind of fullness of God's provision, which is a grace provision, is used by the spiritual mature Christian to be able to offer the sacrifice of substance willingly and readily and with joy. If you do not, if God supplies you to the full so that you really have the essentials of life, you're not under privation, and then you do not make the sacrifice of substance in a commensurate degree, you are building calluses upon your soul. You're getting hard in your mind, in your emotions, and in your will toward God. And then is it any wonder that you keep making moves in life that are not satisfying to you, that are dissipating your life, that are bringing sorrow into your life, that are making you a failure in one area or another? If you do not give under such provision, you harden yourself toward God. My God shall supply to the full all of your need. That means that He will provide all the needs, not all of your wishes, but all of your needs, nothing left out. The need looks like this. It's the Greek word chreia, C-H-R-E-I-A. And the word chreia in the Greek here refers to the necessities of life, the things you really do need. He will include the necessity lacking to the Philippians as they have provided it for Paul's ministry. It's the grace benefit that God has given. And when you give this sacrifice of substance, both the donor and the recipient are blessed. This is a promise to a believer who's in temporal fellowship, by the way. If you're out of temporal fellowship, don't expect God to take care of all of your needs. But for the believer in temporal fellowship, this is the promise that he will do it. Now, how will he do it? He says, I'm going to do it according to, this is our old friend, the preposition kata, which is a standard. Kata always indicates a standard by which God is acting according to this standard. And that is the riches of God. That's His plutos, P-L-O-U-T-O-S, from which we get our English word plutocrat for somebody who's very wealthy. This means God's abundant wealth. Now, what is that saying to us? God is going to give to us kata, His plutos, according to His wealth. Not out of His wealth. See? It's not this Greek word, ek, which would out. That'd be a different story altogether. But according to His wealth. According to the standard of His wealth. So you and I run into somebody. You're a millionaire. I'm a hundredaire. Here's this poor guy. He's in trouble. He needs a lot of help. So I say, why don't we help him? You say, okay. I give him $10. You give him $10. Meant a lot to him. Now, how did you give? Did you, as a millionaire, give according to your riches? No. You gave out of your wealth. You did not give according to your wealth. But the person who gave $10 out of his $100 might have been giving indeed out of his riches, as well as according to his riches. And what God says He's going to do for you, on both a material and a spiritual level, is to give to you according to His riches. Now, what kind of riches does God have? These riches are described as being in glory. In is the Greek word en, which is location. The word glory is the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. And the meaning here is the splendor and the majesty of heaven. This is God's wealth in infinite supply as represented by heaven itself, which is the place of infinity. It is God's ability as per the infinity that He is and of heaven itself. That is how He is able to give. His riches in glory. And God says He is going to give according to that, not out of that. He's not going to just give you out of the immense wealth that He has. And of course, He controls all the material wealth of the world. He can direct anybody's money any place that He chooses at any time, and He does. But He gives according to that wealth that He has. That's how He gives to us. In glory, by Christ Jesus. The word by here means according to or by means of Christ Jesus, His Son. God's wealth to the Christians begins where? At the cross. Continues. Why? Because you are in Christ. You see, your wealth, according to God's riches, begins at the cross, and then it continues because you are in Christ Jesus. As a believer, you are in Him. And because you are in Him from here on all the way down through your life, God is prospering and providing and ready to provide you materially according to His riches. Now, God owns the world. He can direct its wealth. He supplies a local church. A local church cannot go broke unless God wants to close down the place. If it is His plan to close it down, He will make it go broke. He will sometimes push a local church to the brink of financial pressure, but He will never let it go under. He will bring the resources at the last moment, in the process of which He's trying to tell people something in that congregation. He's trying to teach them something about trusting God. It is more important, therefore, to ask God for money needs, which He has already promised to supply as per His infinite wealth, than it is to harass Christians for their money, or to use gimmicks to raise funds for the Lord's work, or to be a wheeler dealer to raise money for yourself. It is more important that you exercise the priestly function of prayer to tell God what the need is. The assurance of divine care in material things, however, does not mean that a Christian does not need to work to secure this provision that God has for him. Please be sure you understand that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 4, 28. All of them say, work. Earn your money. And if you don't work, then don't object to not eating. The Bible doesn't say, don't work, go on welfare, just so you'll be sure to eat. The Bible says, if you don't work, don't eat. The Bible also says, if you can't work to earn the eating, then the Bible says, those of you who can work are to do so, so that you'll have surplus to help those who genuinely cannot work and who need your welfare assistance. And that is legitimate. Please remember that a human being is a bundle of needs from the cradle to the grave. Now, you can go it alone, ignoring the readiness of our Heavenly Father to supply you at each stage of the need to take care of each bundle. Or you can go from monumental self-importance and self-confidence of how you're going to make it to the place where you're entirely cynical about how you're going to make it. God is promising that His children will never be insolvent. His children never are in privation. God must decide what our needs and necessities are. We may be clamoring for wants and desires. We frequently do. God doesn't say He'll give those. But our needs and necessities, He says, you can count on me for it. The law that expenditures always rise to the level of income is what you and I are always threatened with. Please remember that law in case you don't know it. I forget the name of the law, but it's the law that says that expenditures always rise to the level of income. And how many times have I heard that old hack story of somebody who someday was going to really do something for the Lord's work just as soon as his income got up there where he could do it. And as his income rose, his needs rose. Here was his income, but here were his desires plus needs. And that economic principle is that expenditures always rise to extend income. And please remember that the old guy who loves 10%, how many of them I've had here at Berean Memorial Church, they love to be 10% givers. They'd love to do that when they were down here at this end of the cornucopia of God's prosperity for them. And when they were making a little, they loved to give 10%. And then as God really prospered them and exercised His grace upon them, man, their income began expanding 10 times, 20 times, 50 times over. Here they are, up to their ears in shekels. What are they given? 10%. I could tell you some interesting stories of the negative volition and the nasty remarks I got when we were in the series on grace giving. And I pointed out that some of these people still sitting around here giving 10% who are up at this end of the cornucopia, who have infinitely more than their needs and necessities demand, they're still giving 10%. Why do they like that? Well, you can obviously see that here I'm making $100,000 a year now. I'd love to give 10% there just like when I made $1,000 a year. Because if I give according to my riches there, I'm going to give a lot more than 10%. And they claim, I just need that. I need that. Mostly they mean I need that to make more money with. So you see, that's the law that we Christians have to face, that expenditures always rise to meet the level of income. If God doesn't give you what you have asked Him for out of the wealth of His riches and glory, I think you can conclude you don't need it. I was driving in South Dakota one time, and I kept seeing this name of this store being advertised. This store has this and it has this and had this kind of a strange name. And finally you came to the last sign that says, if a so-and-so store doesn't have it, you don't need it. And that's the principle. If God doesn't give it to you, you don't need it. And you can count on that. So God's delay is telling you you don't need it, or it may be that it's not the right time. Riches and glory. Notice what Paul does here, by the way. Here's God's riches and glory, and here's you. Well, you say that makes it pretty safe. I can't get my hands on that. God's going to give it to me. His wealth is all up there where I can't reach it. And you may think that it's beyond you. But then Paul turns around and he adds that last phrase, by Christ Jesus, by means of Christ Jesus. And there it is. He brings it right back down to you because you are in Christ. So that immediately he reverses and all that riches of his glory are just right there for you to reach out and take. Now, I'm telling you, we've got a rich God, and we've got a God who is eager to hand it out to you and who is determined that he's going to take care of you in just that way. He has formed the bridge from the riches of his glory to where we are. I'd like to close this morning by reading one of the most tremendous examples in our Christian heritage of a man who knew how to count upon the riches of God to supply him with the needs to do the Lord's work, who himself knew how to make the sacrifice of substance, and who himself knew how to see God provide that sacrifice through others. And that is George Mueller, the Englishman who conducted an orphanage for many years. I'm reading out of Dr. Tenney's book on Philippians, page 97. Quote, an outstanding example of the fulfillment of this principle may be found in George Mueller, the founder and conductor of an orphanage in Bristol, England. On one occasion, the matron of the orphanage came to him and said, Mr. Mueller, I do not know what we are going to do tomorrow morning. We have absolutely nothing in the pantry with which to feed all these children. They will go without breakfast tomorrow unless something happens. Can you do anything? George Mueller said to her very quietly, I think that my father is sufficient for them, and I will tell him about it. Mr. Mueller prayed and quietly committed the need to God in faith. Then he went to bed and slept peacefully. About 4 o'clock in the morning, somebody knocked on the door, and he went to see who it might be. There stood the milkman who said, I am very sorry to disturb you at this hour, but my cart has broken down out here. I have it filled with milk, but I cannot deliver it. I thought that perhaps you might use it for the children. Would you be willing to take it? Mr. Mueller said, thank you. I think we could use it. The man brought in the milk cans and set them in the entry. Mr. Mueller went back to bed. About 2 hours later, the doorbell rang, and this time the bread man stood there. Mr. Mueller, he said, I started out on my route this morning, but I find that I did not sell much bread yesterday. I have a large amount of bread that is 1 day old, which I cannot sell to my customers. Could you use it? Mr. Mueller accepted it gratefully. When the matron came to see Mr. Mueller in the morning, he said simply, our father has provided for us. We will have bread and milk for breakfast. It was not an elaborate meal, but God sent it in answer to prayer. For many years, George Mueller lived by the principle of trusting God and found in that trust his competence to meet the emergencies of life. Unquote. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours as Thy priest to bring the sacrifice of substance. And we ask Thee to help us to learn to do this, to have the capacity to do this. We are stingy, we are greedy, we are self-centered, and we are grasping by nature. Some of us are very faithful and seek to be faithful in giving. Some of us are very negligent in our giving. We pray that Thou will again help us to remember that the primary beneficiary of presenting this kind of a sacrifice and a proper handling of our funds is ourselves. We thank Thee for the fact that the Word of God has promised us this ample provision by Thee so that our necessities are always met. Thou will never abandon us. Thou will never leave us helpless. We pray, Father, for an understanding of this Scripture as we have examined it, and we pray that Satan will not be victorious in snatching this truth out of our minds and dissipating it. We pray that it shall germinate, and it shall prosper, and it shall expand itself into a tremendous part of our lives, the dignity of giving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.